Today, we're going to continue our short series called Healthy Relationships. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about marriage, okay? But before we go any further, I want to acknowledge everyone who is in this room. Whenever we talk about marriage in church, people hear the topic from very different places. Some of you are married and grateful. You love your spouse, and your marriage has been a gift from God. Some of you in this room are married and struggling. You may be sitting next to each other this morning, but there is a distance, a disappointment, hurt, or perhaps tension between you. Some of you in this room are single and content. Now, some of you are single and hoping to be married someday. Some of you never expected to be single at this stage of life. Some of you are divorced, and some are hearing a message on marriage, perhaps brings up some strong emotions, perhaps of grief or anger or confusion or pain. Some of you have had a spouse die, and there's many of you in this room. So I understand that this topic touches a very tender place, hopefully, in all of our hearts. So I want to say this clearly from the beginning. This message is not just for married people. The message is for actually all of us. Because Scripture does not merely give us a vision of marriage. Scripture gives us a vision of belonging to Christ in every season of life. Do you hear me, right? Every season of life. Please understand that marriage is a beautiful gift from God. But marriage is not God. You hear me? Okay? Marriage is not ultimate. Christ is ultimate. Singleness can be a gift from God. But singleness isn't ultimate. Christ is ultimate. Even in seasons of grief or loss or disappointment or relational brokenness, hear me, our identity is not ultimately found in whether we're married or unmarried, divorced or widowed. Our identity is ultimately found in Christ. And that matters because our culture often tells us that romantic love is the highest form of love and that marriage is the finish line of adulthood and that singleness means something is missing, that divorce perhaps defines your story or that widowhood means your best years are behind you. But the gospel tells us a better story. The gospel tells us that Christ is sufficient. Christ is faithful. Christ is Lord. And every relational season is an opportunity to trust Him, to honor Him, to receive His grace, to reflect His love. So this morning, of course, we're going to talk about marriage, but we're going to talk about marriage in light of the kingdom of Christ. We're going to see that, of course, marriage is holy, singleness is honored, divorce is serious, but not beyond grace. Widowhood is tenderly seen by God. And every one of us, okay, regardless of your place in this continuum of relationship, every one of us is called to live faithfully before the Lord. Here's our first point. I'm doing three significant passages in one message, so help me God, okay? or I'm going to do my best. Right? So this is the first thing I want to consider us to consider and our first passage. So this is the first thing. Every season belongs, every relational season belongs underneath the lordship of Christ. Okay? We're going to get to Ephesians 5, but before we get there, I want to begin with another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up there. We're going to look at three passages. 1 Corinthians 7, if you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. You can pull it up, and it's on page 983. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to talk about verses 6 through 9. And we're starting there. I'm starting there because Paul helps us, and I'm trying to help us widen the lens of our focus and our frame so that we see fully, we see clearer, okay, both about singleness and marriage. So I'm trying to get us some context of understanding this important topic. So here we are, 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read 6 through 9. We're going to talk about it a little bit. Paul says this, "Now I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now I wish that all of you were as I am." By the way, Paul was single. "But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Okay, let's jump down to verse 17. I can't call all of it, but you can read it there, but I'm going to highlight a few verses. So 1 Corinthians 7, 17. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them." That's important. "Just as God has called them. Now, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches." Now, we're jumping down to verse 32. "I would like you to be free from concern," Paul says. "An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can ultimately please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. And an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Okay? That's the passage. So Paul is writing to the church with all types of people in all kinds of relational situations. There, of course, just like this congregation, are married people. There are single people. There are widows. There are people trying to figure out what faithfulness looks like in complicated circumstances. And one of the things Paul makes clear is that both marriage and singleness can be gifts from God. Okay. Now, that's important. Now, Paul does not treat singleness as second-class Christianity, and we can say amen to that, right? In fact, Paul says there are unique opportunities in singleness, okay? Unique opportunities in singleness. He talks about undivided devotion to the Lord. He talks about the ability to give attention to the things of God in ways that may be different from those who are married. And if you are single, you understand. If you are married, you understand how this works. Now, Paul, of course, is not saying that marriage is bad. Scripture never says that. Marriage is God's good design, and it is a gift. It can be a beautiful picture of what is called covenant love. But Paul is saying marriage is not ultimate, and that's something we need to understand. Okay? Marriage is not the finish line. Praising and exalting Christ is the ultimate finish line. Because in the church, we can sometimes unintentionally communicate that marriage is a goal and singleness is a problem to be solved. But that's not how the Bible speaks. The Bible gives great dignity to both singleness and marriage. By the way, Jesus was single, right? Paul was single. Some of the most fruitful followers of Christ throughout church history have been single. Okay. So the question is not, am I married or unmarried? The deeper question is, am I living faithfully before Christ in this season he has given me? Okay? That's the question. Now, that doesn't mean that every season is easy. Doesn't mean every situation is permanent. It does not mean that every desire is wrong. If you are single and you desire marriage, that desire can be good and godly. If you're a widow and miss your spouse deeply, the grief is real, should be honored. If you are divorced and carry pain from what happened, the Lord, of course, sees that too. So Paul is reminding us that no relational season places us outside of the reach of Christ's purpose and grace. Do you hear me? Okay. Every season belongs under the lordship of Christ. And when Christ is Lord, the question becomes, how do I honor him here? How do I trust him now? How do I reflect him here? How do I live faithfully before him in this season? That matters. You know why? Your life matters. Don't think that you're waiting in the hallway of God's grace, just wondering as to, oh, and pining away for something or someone or a different situation. Stop wasting time. Recognize that you still have purpose now. You're married, serve him. You're single, serve him. You're widowed, serve him. Lordship of Christ, regardless of your situation, regardless of your season. The plan and purpose for your life is now in this circumstance. How can I best serve God, reflect him, receive his grace, and reflect his life to others? Every season belongs under the lordship of Christ. Every season. Right? So this is what Paul sets up in this important passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Other things to talk about there. I'm just going to leave it there. Read it, consider it, reflect upon it. The second passage and the second thing I want us to consider this morning is that Jesus reveals the truth about marriage and brokenness. Okay, this is in Matthew 19. So please go ahead, turn in your Bible, Matthew chapter 19. Again, this is, well, here's a page number. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, page 845, Matthew 19. We're going to talk about what's happening here. The Pharisees are trying to pin Jesus down, asking him a question about marriage, and then Moses giving it, making it permissible to divorce. And this is the context of this passage, and it matters for us and, of course, marriage and singleness and divorce. Matthew 19, I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. Here we go. So some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. Now they ask, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus replied, haven't you read that at the beginning, okay, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, well, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry, okay? All right, let's pause there. So this is a significant passage. Again, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, okay, were coming to this young rabbi to trap him, to test him, to trip him up. And they wanted to do so with this question about divorce. But they were not really asking because they wanted pastoral wisdom, right? They wanted to draw him into debate. And Jesus does what Jesus often does. He goes beneath the questions to the deeper issue. And he still does that today, by the way, right? So they ask about divorce, right? And then Jesus takes them back to Genesis, back to creation, back to design, and says, hey, smart religious dudes, apparently you haven't read your Bible, right? Haven't you read? And then he quotes from Genesis, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. In weddings, we call this leaving and cleaving, okay? Leaving the family of origin and then cleaving to your spouse. You're a family when you say, I do. You're not a family when you have children. Hear that, okay? That's the core. This is how it was set up, right? And he says, hey, there are no longer two. Wow, from one there's two, but they're one. From two there's now one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus, of course, gives us a very high view of marriage. Don't mess with it. It is a covenant. It is a reflection of a design from the beginning, a high view of marriage. Now, marriage is not merely a contract between two people. It is ultimately a covenant before God. It is a joining of a man and a woman together in a one flesh union. That means marriage is holy, should not be entered into casually. Well, I suppose it should not be treated lightly or ended carelessly. Then Jesus, of course, gives a sober view of divorce. Again, the Pharisees ask, well, Jesus, all right, you say that about marriage, but hey, tell us, the prophet Moses, right? He commanded that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Why did he command that? Why is there this exemption? Jesus responded, as we heard, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Hey, but this is not how it was supposed to be. This is not the way from the beginning. And check that sentence. The reason being your hearts were hard. So Jesus is telling us that divorce is not part of God's original design. Divorce exists because sin exists. You hear me? Divorce exists because we live in a broken world where people sin against each other, wound each other, abandon each other, betray each other, and sometimes create situations that are devastating. Getting divorced is not a sin. But divorce is caused by sin. Do you hear me? Okay. I've had lots of conversations with people in various degrees of health and unhealth when it comes to marriage. heard stories of repeated adulteries and abandonments and abuses and neglects. I've heard a lot of stuff, right? Ultimately, we have to have a high view of marriage, but God in His mercy and His grace says if there are abuses or abandonments or things of this nature, out of His mercy, He says it's better for you to live at peace. Now, why do these things happen, right? Ultimately, it's not an action problem, it's a heart problem. You understand this, right? Where over time there is a hardness built up towards that person, so much so that there's all of these other things, and I know it is complicated, believe me. I understand this. These things happen. God is holy, and He's also full of mercy. So we try to keep these things together, but if there are, let's just say this, hardness of heart that is continually abusive or abrasive or neglectful, God gives us grace. Now, some of you did not want your marriage to end. Some of you fought hard to save it. Some of you carry regret over things you did. My parents, by the way, were divorced when I was 12, okay? I am familiar with this. My mom has had subsequent divorces, right? I understand this from that level. Talking to my dad later on, he regretted his contributions to the dissolving of that marriage and the collateral damage. Understand this. Some of you carry wounds from things that were done to you. Some of you hear a passage like this and you're like, feel immediately exposed, okay? So let me say this pastorally. Divorce may be part of your story, but if you're in Christ, it's not your identity. Do you hear me? Your identity is not divorced. Your identity is in Christ, right? And where there is sin, Christ offers forgiveness. Where there's grief, Christ offers comfort. Where there's shame, Christ offers grace. Where there's brokenness, Christ offers hope. So Jesus keeps truth and grace together. He tells us the truth about marriage. He tells us the truth about divorce. And He invites all of us to live under His loving lordship. He is King. He is righteous. He is God. Okay. Now, we're going to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? So I want us to have this wider framework in mind, that we can see our lives under the sovereignty and lordship of Christ, regardless of the season that we're in, regardless of the joy in your marriage or the tension in your marriage, regardless of brokenness in your past, regardless of single and happy or single and unhappy. God gives us opportunity to enter into what He's doing in the world. So we're going to look now at another passage. This is Ephesians chapter 5. And so this is my point for this passage for us to consider. And granted, each of these could be sermons unto themselves. I understand that, trying to give us a broad view of marriage and singleness. Christian marriage is shaped by the gospel, okay? So Ephesians 5 is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament on marriage. And it is also one of the most misunderstood and misused and mishandled passages, okay? So we need to read it carefully, and we need to read it in context, okay? So I'm going to read the passage, and of course, we're going to talk about it. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bible, please turn to that passage, the last main passage we're going to look at, starting with verse 21 up to 33, page 1009, okay? Ephesians 5, 21, here we go. It starts this way. Submit to who? One another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Now, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We'll talk about that, okay? Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, again, Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This, Paul says, is a profound mystery. But, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so Paul is not giving a vision of marriage built around selfish power, and we can say amen to that, right? He is not giving husbands permission to dominate their wives. He's not giving wives a picture of passive invisibility. He is showing us what marriage looks like when it comes under the lordship of Christ and becomes shaped by the gospel. Now, notice where Paul begins this passage, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That phrase, by the way, governs the whole passage. So before Paul speaks specifically to wives and husbands, he speaks to the whole church. He says there is to be a mutual posture, attitude, approach of humility and service and surrender among those who are in Christ, among God's people. And this posture flows from respect and honor and reverence of Christ, right? That's a big deal. So Christian marriage doesn't begin with, how do I get my way, okay? You said it a little too loudly, my wife. All of a sudden, she's up here like, hey, first row, and then second row, now first row. Okay. You're funny. Okay. Okay. It begins with, let me go back. So Christian marriage does not begin with, how do I get my way? It begins with, how do we honor Christ? Okay. That's a big deal, right? Christian marriage is not two people using each other to build the life that they want, right? Doesn't work that way. Christian marriage actually is two people learning to surrender themselves to Christ and love one another in ways that display the gospel. Let me say that again. Christian marriage is two people learning to surrender themselves to Christ. If you want to be greaterly, is that a word? Greaterly refined, get married. I didn't even bring kids into it. That's a whole nother level. God uses all things to conform us into the image of his Son. That's the ultimate goal. There's so much hurt and heartache around these issues. Yeah. I have police officer friends that about two-thirds of everything they do is domestic violence stuff. 2/3. Greatest joys and often sometimes the greatest sorrows come in these type of things. God, help us. God, help us. Help us. Help us. Paul in this passage gives us context. Hey guys, it's not just about your happiness in this situation. It's about honoring Christ, reflecting Christ, knowing Christ, becoming like Christ in the marriage. Right? Now Paul, of course, addresses wives, and then he addresses husbands. And I know that as soon as some people hear the word submit, whoosh, walls go up. Some of it may be because of cultural discomfort. Some of it may be because this passage has been used sinfully. And it has. It has been used to excuse harshness. It has been used to silence women. It's been used to protect selfishness and even abuse. So I want to be clear. No passage of Scripture should ever be used to justify sin. Do you hear me? No passage of Scripture should be used to justify abuse. No passage of Scripture should ever be used to excuse cruelty, manipulation, intimidation, control, neglect, abandonment, particular by a husband towards his wife. Paul does not mean that husbands get to act like a tyrant in the home. Right? Paul does not mean that a wife loses her dignity or her voice or her personhood or her value. In Ephesians 5, by the way, submission is not about a husband's superiority. It's about his wife's willingness to respond to Christ-like love within a marriage where both husband and wife are first submitted to the Lord. Okay? A lot to talk about there. Okay? Because I want you to understand in context that this whole passage is framed by Christ. Christ never used his authority to exploit people. Christ used his authority to serve, to sacrifice, to cleanse, to nourish, to cherish, to love. And that is why, by the way, the weight of the passage falls so heavily on husbands. And it does. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. I made it plural. Love your wife. Just as, or husbands, I make both of them plural. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ loved the church? That's stunning. It's powerful. It's profound. So the model for a husband is not cultural masculinity. It's not dominance. It's not passivity. It is not selfish leadership. It is Christ crucified. Husbands are called to love like Jesus. How did Jesus love the church? Laid down his life for her, for us. That's the model. That means a husband's calling is not, how do I get everyone in this house to serve me? And I have seen that. The husband's calling is, how do I lay down my life for the good of my wife and for the benefit of this family? Come on. Come on. Paul continues and says, Christ loved the church. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her of the washing of the water through the word. In other words, Christ's love is not selfish, it is sanctifying, you hear me? Not that any husband will make their wife holy, believe me, okay? Not any wife can make their husband holy. We can pray for them, we can show them, we can demonstrate. God has to do that work. Paul tells us about these things. In other words, Christ's love is not selfish, sanctifying. He loves in a way that brings beauty, holiness, life, and flourishing. So husbands, one of the questions this passage puts before us, I'm preaching and I always preach to me first, is this. This is important. Is your wife spiritually, emotionally, physically, and relationally safer because of the way you love her? Is she strengthened by your presence? Is she cherished? Is she honored? Is she built up? Does your love make it easier for her to see the love of Christ? Whew. That is a high and a holy and a heavy calling. And man, you cannot do it in your own strength. Believe me, I've tried. F for failure. That could be an amen spot. I know you're holding it back. We've been married 31 years. We know all of the things. Yeah. These are great questions, right? No husband or wife fulfills this perfectly. But hey, that's the model. God help us, right? Paul says that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Again, quotes Genesis, right? The origin, the foundation in which marriage is built upon. For the reason a man will leave his father and mother, united to his wife, two will become one flesh. So this one flesh language is important. So marriage, you are no longer living as two isolated individuals competing for your own separate kingdoms. Did you hear that? I've probably done 50 or 60 weddings, right? Done most of the premarital and postmarital for all of those, right? These are important concepts, right? Ultimately, we want marriage to be intimacy. Intimacy requires security. Security comes through trust. Trust is being consistent over time. So your little things matter, either positively or negatively. Matters. Leaving, becoming one. One flesh language is important. Not building your own kingdoms, you're united. You belong to one another. What harms one harms the other. What blesses one blesses the other. That means selfishness is always destructive in marriage. Because when you hurt your spouse, you are not merely hurting the other person, you're wounding yourself as well. That's why bitterness is dangerous. That's why contempt, by the way, know what contempt looks like? Rolling your eyes. Marriage counselors will tell this. They sit down and they see each other rolling their eyes when one another talks. The marriage is in trouble. It's contempt. Contempt. Pfft, whatever. Contempt is dangerous. Pornography is dangerous. Emotional distance is dangerous. Unresolved conflict is so dangerous. Harsh speech, dangerous. Because marriage is not two roommates sharing a house. Marriage is a covenant union before God. Lots there, I can feel it. Some of you are, this is stirring stuff up. I got you. Now Paul says something in verse 32. This is a profound mystery. Marriage is an example of Christ and the church. Here, Paul shows us that marriage points beyond itself. Right? There is a greater reason for it, and it's beyond just being happy in marriage. It's being united ultimately with Christ. So here's the deal. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is a signpost that points to the covenant love between Christ and the church. That means Christian marriage is meant to tell the truth about the gospel. Not perfectly. No marriage does it perfectly, but truly. A husband's sacrificial love means to point to Christ's love. A wife's faithful love is meant to point to the church's devotion. The covenant faithfulness of marriage is meant to point to the faithful love of Jesus, who does not abandon his bride. If you're married, okay, some of you in here are married, a lot of you are, your marriage is not ultimately about your comfort. It's not about your image, your preferences, your personal fulfillment. Your marriage belongs to Jesus. Your marriage is meant to be a place where the gospel is practiced daily. Forgiveness, daily. Patience, daily. Especially if you have one bathroom, okay? Confession. Some of you are terrible at this. Your hearts have become proud, and you will never admit that you're wrong. That's called a hard heart. Well, you don't know what she did to you. I'm not asking you what she did to you. I'm asking what you did. Well, you don't know what he did. I'm not asking you to own their stuff. I'm asking you to own your own. As far as it be with you, live at peace with everyone. I know this isn't easy. You and I need help. We're looking to do this: truth, repentance, service, and love. We don't do this perfectly. Remember, you married a sinner. Guess what? Your spouse married a sinner. We don't have it all together. We're not doing it perfectly, but hopefully increasingly, consistently. And that's important, because some married people hear a message like this and immediately you feel discouraged. You think, it's not my marriage. Or, yeah, we failed so many ways. Or, we are stuck in patterns that feel impossible to change. Remember, the gospel is not for people who already have it all together. That's good news. The gospel is for strugglers, sinners, broken people who need grace. So if you're married and struggling, this passage is not meant to crush you. It's meant to call you continually back to Christ. Start there. Not with, how do I fix my spouse? Not with, how do I win this argument? Not with, how do I get my way? But with, Lord, how do you want to change me? How can I reflect Christ here? What would faithfulness look like today? Now, sometimes the first step towards a healthier marriage is one person saying, I was wrong. Sometimes it's one person saying, will you forgive me? Sometimes it's one person saying, we need help. Sometimes it's saying, let's pray. Realistically, sometimes in our marriage, it's been awesome. Sometimes it's been really hard. I'm going to say this. I'm going to normalize marriage counseling. Okay? Some people think, oh, you're really broken to go to marriage counseling. That's wrong, right? You don't just go to it when you're in crisis, right? Can you imagine just going to your car mechanic only when your engine blows up? The smartest people go to their mechanic when their oil needs to be changed, when the spark plugs need to be rotated. Replaced. Tires need to be rotated. Like, I'm not bringing my car to you, Dave. Preventative maintenance. Ben, you're funny. Preventative maintenance matters. This is, if you have a good marriage, still go and get a checkup, right? You know, you do that, right? My wife and I, we've gone through, I didn't tell her we're going to say this, but she doesn't care. We've been to marriage counseling, like, how many? Probably three significant times. Life counseling, marriage counseling. And we needed it. We both come from families that were difficult, okay? We both carried things into our marriage that were hard, right? We're both very strong and passionate people. Sometimes that's a strength, sometimes not so much, right? 3 years of times. Another time of a couple years. Another time of years, okay? Okay? We're both trying to follow God. So you say, if you go to marriage counseling, it's not like you're not trying to follow God. It's probably because you are. You need some help, right? Get help, right? Goodness, get help. It's helped us. Why did we invest that time and money and energy, right? Because marriage matters. Bigger than that, our example to the community, to our children, potential grandchildren, matters. We've worked hard. I've said sorry many times. Someone has to say these things. I want to learn to love you more like Christ. Beautiful. Healthy marriages are not built on two perfect people. Listen to this. They are built by two people who keep bringing themselves under the lordship and grace of Jesus. Keep doing it. Okay. So, conclusion. You don't know how proud of myself I am right now. I have 3 minutes left. A miracle has just occurred. Like, thank you, Jesus. This is a great place to be. It is. It really is. It really is. Okay. For my first conclusion. Some of you laughed. Okay. I'm saying this. If you are single and desire marriage, okay, some of you in this room are that way. Our daughter is that way as well. The Lord sees that desire, right? It's not wrong to want to be married. It's not wrong to pray for a spouse. It's not wrong to feel the ache of that longing. Hear me, but do not believe the lie that your life begins only when marriage begins. That's a lie. Your life is now. Your calling is now. Your walk with Christ is now. Your usefulness to the kingdom is now, right? And if you're single and content, hey, receive that gift. Use your life for the Lord. Do you hear me? Love deeply, serve faithfully, build meaningful friendships, invest in the family of God. Church needs your gifts and wisdom and service and presence. Needs that of single believers. And you also need to use your gifts. If you're divorced, hear both the truth and mercy of Christ. Hey, we understand marriage is holy and divorce is grievous and is serious. Christ is merciful. Praise God for forgiveness of sin. There is healing for wounds. There is life after loss. There is hope after heartbreak. Again, divorce may be part of your story, but it does not have to define your future. Hear me. If you're widowed, a number of people in here, the Lord sees your grief. Right? Scripture tells us that God is the defender of widows. There's a special place in His heart for widows and widowers. He promises to set the lonely in families. This is part of your family. Okay. The ache of losing a spouse is not something to rush past. It's a sorrow to be carried with tenderness. And the family of God should be a place where widows and widowers are seen, loved, included, cared for. If you're married and grateful, give thanks. Don't take the gift lightly.
Like, keep investing, keep serving, keep forgiving, keep pursuing one another. Keep Christ at the center. Now, if you're married and struggling, don't give up too quickly. Seek help. Invite wisdom. Pray together if you can. Ask God to soften the heart that has become hard. Start with your own. Ask God to heal what's been wounded. Ask Him to teach you how to love with humility and truth. I want all of us to remember that marriage is temporary, Christ is eternal. Jesus said that in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That means that even the best marriage is not the final destination. Hear me. So whether you're married or you're single or you're divorced or you're widowed, you're hoping, you're grieving, you're struggling, you're rejoicing, the call is the same. It's the same. Belong to Christ. Honor Christ. Trust Christ. Reflect Christ in the relationships that God has given to you. So consider these things. I'm going to pray for you now briefly. We're going to do a song and a benediction. There's people here that are looking to pray for you. There's people in the prayer room, which is right across the hallway there, that want to pray for you. And we all need help in this, people, right? Regardless of what's happening, we all need help. So, Father, we do thank you for these passages, God. I recognize there's more. God, you know we've talked about this. Help us collectively and us individually to consider these things. Take your word more serious than any other word. God, I ask for healing of wounded and broken hearts. I ask for fulfillment of longing. I ask for strength in persevering. We ask for more fruitfulness in our lives, either married or divorced or single or widowed or whatever. May we do all things for the glory of God. God, do your work in our hearts. That's a miracle. Softening hardened hearts, that's what you do. So I'm asking for that. That's a miracle here. You heighten the satisfaction, but greater than that, will you heighten the glorification of your Son through our lives, regardless of the season. Do that revival in us, God. Miracle in this place. For, of course, your ultimate glory. So we give ourselves to you again today. For you are the God who is with us, sustains us, and goes before us, and given your life for us. Live that life in us, God. We desperately need you to do this. For your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.